Okay, Shia, what's the date today? 29th of June.
30th of June.
5771. Oh, before I start, I've got an answer to the question I posed at the last Shia, when I asked a simple question in basic understanding, not religion. We know in Judaism that a lot of things stop at midnight, such as you couldn't eat the Korban Pesach after midnight, you couldn't eat the normal sacrifices that you had a day and a half, it was always midnight. And how did they know when midnight was? The sun goes during the day, so you know when sunrise, sunset, midday, it's in the middle. How did they know when midnight was? And some people had ideas that you measure it with candles, but that didn't really explain how do you know exactly when midnight is. You can work out hours, but how do you know after how many hours is midnight? And the answer is very, very simple. In halachic terms, midnight is always exactly 12 hours after midday. So then you can use your candle idea to work out how long is hours when they didn't have watches. But it's very, very simple. Judaism, midday is exactly 12 hours after midnight. On the other way around, obviously. So if you have midnight at 12, if you have midday's 12:12, midnight will be 12:12. That's the same how it works. It's always 12 hours after.
Looking at the sun.
So you know when midday is because you can tell when the sun is. So then you count 12 hours from then and you've got midnight.
And if it's a foggy day.
Yes, well, that's always a question, which is why on Pesach we stop eating the chametz earlier. But you'll have an idea when yesterday's midday was. It's always roughly the same at the time of year. Well, that comes down to Dr. Solkin's idea of you can do methods like candle burning and seeing how long and measuring that sort of thing. You know, so once you know when it is, you can then calculate and work out how many hours to go. But it's always exactly 12 hours. Very simple. It's always 12. I found out. I saw it just. I wasn't even looking for it. I saw it brought down in a sefer that says midnight is always. I thought, oh, yes, there's the answer to my question. I better tell everybody at the shir.
It also goes by the moon, the position of the moon.
Apparently, that is not true. It's not scientific. Yes, the moon does move, because you can clearly see it moves, but it's not like the sun always rises. Midday, it's in the middle. It's perfect. Moon is not like that. It's not specific.
If I'm not mistaken, in ancient times, before modern communication,
lunar calendar,
there used to be shlichim, emissaries,
to see when the moon for Rosh Chodesh.
Place and announce in each when Rosh Chodesh.
Good watches.
The Muslims, I found that, still use that today, because the guy said to me, Ramadan will not start till we see the moon. And that amazed me, because he said, we still don't know when Ramadan will be.
But that was an approximation, wasn't it? That's why we have 2 days.
That's right, because he didn't know. There was always a debate,
sure.
Yes.
So, I suppose the candle would be...
In the last month, Sivan, which we've just had, the Mola, the birth of the new moon, was 2 days before we had Rosh Chodesh, which is very rare.
Oh,
right. But, you know, because obviously the way the calendar is, it's set, it sort of moves. But that's the answer to that question. Now I have another question for you. Well, this one I'm going to answer, that's why I have all this. But I want to get your views. We talk about the Jewish way of life. We're having a Jewish way of life exhibition. It's not my own question. I've seen this in books, and I've heard this in schools, and I've heard this in meetings. Famous question. Is Judaism a religion of beliefs, faith, or is it a religion of practice? I've heard this question many times, of which there have been many books.
Both.
You say both.
Both.
Yes.
Yeah. No, right. Okay.
I say belief.
You say belief.
But it's naaseh.
I like that one. I like that one.
Nishma,
yes.
Belief.
Good.
Why can't it be all of them?
It can be. Didn't say it can't.
Yeah, it could be faith.
Jesus says it. But I'm posing the famous question that is asked because people can get confused. They say you're doing. We're going to shul, we'll do tefillin, we're doing tzitzis, we're doing this, we're not doing that, we're not eating this, not going here, not
but
doing
it's
that.
It's parallel, it's simultaneous.
Yes, yeah. Okay.
The actions.
It's mainly faith, isn't it? Because with no proof.
Well, I'm not going to spoil it for you. That's what I want to speak about. But there is.
Cyclic, like the Jewish calendar is cyclic. It's a very cyclic thing, you know, the action. Produces the belief produces the action.
That's one of the things we'll come and talk about. Because this Hannah Ashley, who was putting up this exhibition, and she was going around with the teachers, I don't know if you heard it, I think you were here then, she said a lot of people forget when they're going and viewing Judaism, Judaic artefacts and learning about Judaism, they forget about God. Were you here when she said that? And I have that as well when you go around to school, because they all focus on practice, laws, dietary laws, laws of Shabbos, the laws of this, the laws of that, Jewish values, life cycles, Shema, Pesach, all the things you see here, Chanukah, it's all, yeah, we'll do, don't do, don't do, don't do, that a lot of people forget it's all about God. You know, God is very much not in the equation at some of these things, and a lot of people do think that.
That's just tradition, isn't it? Basically, the things you just mentioned, tradition. It's not belief, it's tradition.
Right, yes, the actions that we do, the traditions that we follow.
Who asked the question?
Well, I did see a book that I remember from my school days, right. A Judaism book, and that's when I first saw the question.
Right.
You see if I can find it after many years.
Sorry,
I first saw the question, this was, and it was her Jewish book as well. The woman who came here, she said she used this textbook for our Judaism GCSEs. And I remember seeing in here many years ago when we first discussed it, there was a question in here, I probably won't find it now. Is Judaism a religion of beliefs or a religion of practice?
I just wondered where the question came from.
Came from this book.
Right.
Many years ago, that's when I first heard this question.
And did it give you the answer?
This is in the book.
Great, now you say.
Who are the Jews? What the Jews believe? Page 7. See if it's there. That's the first time I came across this. The freedom.
Sometimes non-Jewish people ask, "Is Judaism a race or a religion?"
Yes, that's a secondary question. That I was thinking. Yes. Well, we're going to find out. See if I can find this question.
That's fine, that's not. I just wonder which book it came from.
I think somebody, I've got a book.
That poses the question.
Somebody famous like Rabbi Hillel.
Just about Judah. I know that he wanted to give it to them. Rabbits were present. And... I've got this, he decided not to, and I've got this book. It's just about what is Judah.
Okay, so that's a question I've heard you answer. I like that idea of Naseh v'Nishma. I like that one, I can use that one. Yes, that's a good one. So that's an interesting one. But I would like to go through some sources. And I'm very grateful to you, the rabbis, the Gemara says about in the merit of giving a shear, one sees things, hears things, remembers things. And I was able, when doing research for this year, I was able to come across, remember that I'd seen something and not seen it for about 10, 11 years, the amazing explanations of the Rambam on the 13 principles of faith. Wonderful thing. But so I was able to go through that again, not that now for nearly over 10 years. So I'm grateful to you all for that opportunity. I want to bring your attention to a Gemara in Makkos, a Talmud in Makkos, which deals with the... Makkos literally means... pardon?
Plagues.
Well, yes, it's the same idea of Makkos, plagues. It's the idea of the Malchus, the 40 lashes. Pardon?
Stripes.
Yeah, literally stripes. So it deals with punishments and when you get Malchus, Kores, excommunication, that sort of thing. Very small sort of section. It's only got 24 pages. It's not a big sort of thing. It's the first Gemara we did when we were in Yeshiva because it's nice and small. You get into it. And it talks about what Averus get, what punishments, that sort of thing. Makkos, as you say, the strikes, the 40 lashes. And right at the end, there is a fascinatingly interesting piece of Talmud, which I want to go through, and we can see it inside, and we can discuss. And it says, Dorish Rab Samloi, this Rab Samloi, he said as follows, 613 mitzvahs we got. See now, I'm going to miss out, obviously, the bits in the middle. 613 mitzvahs that we got. 611 of them we heard from Moshe's mouth. Two of them, and this is important because we'll come back to this later. The first two, the first positive commandment, Anochi Hashem, I am Hashem, your God. And the first negative commandment, Lo Yiyeh L'cho, you shall not have any other gods. We heard from God. Directly, whatever that means. And the others we heard from Moses because he said it's too much, we can't take God's voice. So God told it to Moses. Moses told it to the Jews. The other 611, there is a little thing. It says, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. Torah God. Torah was taught to us by Moshe. That's the posuk at the very end of... the very end when Moshe was dying. It says, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. Torah was taught to us by Moshe. The gematria, the numerical value of the word Torah. Taf is 400. Vav is 6. Resh is 200. 406. And Hey is 611. Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. 611 commandments Moses taught to us, and obviously the other two were taught to us by God. And that's written down in the Torah. It says the first two, it says, Vayidaber Kimi Monu Pen Nomos, and Moshe taught us the rest. So that's not Gemara, that's written clearly in the Torah, that the first and the rest of the Ten Commandments were given by God to Moshe, and Moshe told us to the rest of Klal Yisrael. Whatever that means, lots of things said about it. Okay. So there are 630 commandments. That's a lot. A lot of commandments, although not all of them are applicable at once. Loads of laws relating to Shabbos, not Shabbos every day. Loads of laws relating to Yom Tov, not Yom Tov every day.
Kashrut,
well, that could apply any time, obviously. Although if you're buying food from the shops, then those mitzvahs have already been done. Lots of mitzvahs apply only to Israel. When there's a temple, the korbanos, the sacrifices, or things that you give to the Kohen. So there are a lot of mitzvahs that don't actually apply all the time. So people say, 630. But it's not so bad, because not all of them apply at the same time. But this is where it gets very, very interesting. Bar David came, David HaMelech, King David, v'midon alach ha-seshrei, and he reduced them to 11. Not that he reduced them and said, don't keep them. He summarized them in 11 things. And this is, he's going to quote the Tehillim Tesvav 15, Psalm 15. You can look it up when you get home, if you want, which we say at a matzeva, which we say at a stone setting, which we read out in English. That's the one I read out in English all the time on Sunday. And it says as follows, Mi yogu ba'olecha, who should reside in your tent, God? So basically, who's going to be worthy of going into God's tent? And he lists 11 things. Holech tomim, somebody who walks tomim with perfection. He doesn't do any little, doesn't trick anybody. Foel tzedek, he does righteousness. Dover emetz bilvavo, speaks truth in his heart. Lo nosa rekrovo cherbo, he doesn't embarrass people. Nivzov ve'enov yimos, he despises those who hate God. Shochad al noki lo lochach, he doesn't take bribes. 11 things, lo ragal al rishono, he doesn't speak slander against people. 11 things, which incidentally all seem to be things between man and man. Each person, how to deal with people. Those seem to be the 11 things. So he reduced to 11 things. Interesting, okay. Then, obviously that comes from Tehillim, so we're using the Tehillim to explain that he obviously decided there should be, not that there are only 11 main ones, 11 things to concern ourselves with. Then it gets even better, if you can say such a thing. I'll miss out all the bit where it gives all the proofs. Baruch Hizkiyahu HaMelech, he came and he reduced it to 7. Goes with the Pasuk where he says 7 things. Then it says, Bar Micha, Micha came, v'midin al shalosh. He says there are 3 things. The famous pasuk, you might know it, we say it in the Haftorah, Higilucha Adam Matov. It comes from Micha chapter 6, verse 8. Oh, it's written here. it says 3 things. And I've just lost it. Ma Hashem Elekecho Shomi Yemach. What does God demand from you? This is also similar to the verse in Vayeschanan where it says, what does God demand of you? Ki im asos mishpot. Asos mishpot, do justice. Mishpot, interpersonal laws. For ahavas chesed, a love of kindness. We say love of kindness every day in Sim Shalom. For ahavas chesed, a love of kindness, not just enough to do kindness. You've got to love kindness. Vatznei aleches im elokecha. I'm walking sort of covered up before your God. Yeah, an idea of not being haughty. You're sort of not sort of boasting and going over the top, even though you do things. That's right, sort of, you know, and it's used for many things. Men dress modestly, go modestly. Don't boast about all your achievements. Humble, exactly. So these are the 3 main things that he brings out. Okay, so he's condensed the whole thing into these 3 main principles. But then it gets even better. This we say in the Haftorah for the last day of Pesach, I think it is. Or is it? Can't remember. Anyway, Bo Avadja ve'midon al achas. He condenses the whole Torah into one main thing. What is this main thing?
Do unto others.
Pardon?
Do unto others.
No, just what? No. Yes, that's what Hillel says. We'll talk about that in a minute, yes? What you don't like doing to yourself, don't do to others. Which is a fascinating, interesting thing, but the way to explain it is, if you were God and you wanted people to do commandments, you would want people to do them. So therefore, you should refer to God in the same way as fulfilling his commandments. But we'll talk about that later. So this is what the Gemara says. He condensed the whole Torah, all 613, into one main thing, one main principle. What is it? Tzadik be'emunoso yichye. A righteous man, be'emunoso, with his faith, he should live. That's all it is, faith. So we come back to this idea now, faith practice. It all comes down to faith. Now, immediately I'm going to refer to one of the commentators at the back called the Maharshal, Reb Shlomo Isserles. And the Maharshal is an abbreviation of his name, Reb Shlomo Isserles, Reb Shin Ayin Maharshal, so that's an abbreviation. And he explains as follows. If I can find it now, here we go. Achas. Sadik ben Munoso Yichye. Shehu ha'echot ha'yose kole l'chol ba' Yisrael b'chol eis. This is the one thing that sums up everything that you should do in every single second of the day. V'hi ho'ev monon, that is faith, belief in God. That is it. You know, every time, that is the most important thing, faith. And then he goes on to explain. Shehu anochi me'asoyim, it's the first positive commandment. Anochi Hashem l'kelch, I'm Hashem, your God. Belief in God. And it's the first of the negative commandments. The second of the ten commandments is don't have false gods. Again, believe in me, don't have false gods. And those are the two we heard from God. Interesting. Coming back to what I said before, that the first two were told by God. Those first two are all about faith. Faith. And he goes on to explain, so don't think it's all very easy, we'll just have faith and not do anything else. And very nice. But no. What does faith mean? What does faith mean? I've got faith, I believe in God. Okay. So then, because you believe in God, you kablu ha-mitzvahs. You'll accept upon yourself to do the mitzvah. It goes hand in hand. If you believe in God, if you really believe in God, not just pretend you do, and really say, yes, I believe God created the world and he decided these things, then it goes hand in hand that one would try and carry out his commandments. But that's interesting. The one most important thing in the whole 613 mitzvahs is tzadik be'emunoso yichyeh. As you said, faith. That is without faith. And we're going to see later, going further in.
That isn't actually one of the 613.
Well, he's just said it is, because the first two of the Ten Commandments, I am Hashem your God. What does that mean, I am Hashem your God? I am Hashem your God. Believe in me. Don't believe in anybody else.
But that's basically the most important prayer is the Shema.
Which is believe in God. Yes, yes.
The Lord is one.
Exactly. That's why it's the most holiest thing, because that's where we proclaim our faith in God. Yes, faith is the most...
It also means without proof. Faith without proof.
Yes. That's why it's faith, otherwise you would know it, wouldn't you, I suppose, right. If there was a real proof. Right. But that is the main idea of Judaism. Yes, we have lots of practice, we'll talk about that in a minute, but faith. That is the single most important thing in Judaism. Because if you do all these commandments without the belief that goes behind it, because people are puppets, or because people were brought up that way, or because people do it because it's cool, it's nice, a nice rest day on the Shabbos, and I enjoy a bit of sitting around the Seder on Pesach and dressing up on Purim, means nothing. Because if you don't have the faith, if you're not doing it because you believe, of course, even if people believe, things are difficult. And things are really hard and we can't do everything all the time. Okay, that's why we have Yom Kippur. That's why we have a Day of Atonement. Because God knows we can't do everything. And it's interesting that if you think about it, even the top rabbis, they go through all the al-chayt, they miss out. Everyone has to say all the sins. Because that's for another topic, maybe nearer Yom Kippur. But everybody says the same things. Everybody's responsible. We have Yom Kippur. We are not able necessarily to be always at the best we can be. Which is why we have to be grateful that we have Yom Kippur as a Day of Atonement. But the most important thing is tzadik be'emunoso yichyeh, faith. And faith is very wide. We're going to explain it a bit more here. I mean, there's wonderful things here. And I'm just going to paraphrase while we're talking about faith before we come into actions, what faith actually means. Obviously, pardon?
It's everything.
Exactly. The idea that God runs the world, created the world. But there are two interesting things. Whenever we talk in Judaism about Zeichel Letzias Mitzrayim and Zeichel Maaseh Bereishis, we do this as a remembrance of the creation of the world, or we do this as a remembrance of the Exodus of Egypt. That is faith, because those ideas, the creation of the world showed God created the world, and the Exodus of Egypt showed God is running the world. So that's why we have these two ideas. And that is the hardest test in everybody's life. That whatever happens, and these are one of the questions people come up and say, and I don't want to get too bogged down in it, but if God is a kind God, then how can all these tragedies happen? And the answer from a Jewish point of view is, just because God is kind, that is not synonymous with what we might call easy life or no tragedies. We don't know why or how or whatever, Jews themselves have gone through terrible things. We don't need to be reminded what God has put us through. Even the Exodus of Egypt, the 210 years of bitter slavery. But for us, for whatever reason, that is no contradiction. I mean, I was once saying to somebody, oh, you know, you're boasting. You're not boasting. You're saying, oh, no, don't believe in God. You know. And I was saying to him, look. But he said, I believe in the concept of hell and heaven. I said, well, think about what hell is. He said, yes, you know, you go through, you're punished for your sins or terrible fires, whatever. I said, well, he's that kind as well. You know, you're tarnishing with the same brush. You know, God putting people into to this place. And he goes, ah, good point. I hope I didn't ruin his beliefs. But the idea that we believe that God is kind is no contradiction. We don't know why or how. To things being difficult in tragedies. It's not nice. And I'm not going to begin to explain them. But that is doesn't go hand in hand, that just because we believe in God, everything will be all right.
That's the most common question
that we
ask. Well, if you've got such a wonderful God, how did he allow the Holocaust to happen?
To which I have no answers, and I don't think anybody has any answers to why. Nobody has an answer.
There are answers. There are answers.
But do you know them?
Come on, Guy.
There might be, but we don't know what they are.
There might be suggestions, but nobody really knows why. But that shouldn't be a barrier. Now, it's not easy, because that's the whole idea. It's testing. Because since faith is the most important thing, that is the thing that gets tested the most. Because that's the thing at the core of everything. Because if they can attack your faith, then everything else falls to pieces. See, so that's why faith gets tested the most. Because it's the glue, as we've just said, that's the one most important thing that links all the 613 commandments. To test you, well, that is one of the explanations given, yes. It's... But that's not what I wanted to talk about. I don't want to get involved in an argument. But what I'm trying to bring out the idea that when we believe in God, we don't believe everything will be the way we want it. And people, it is very strongly discouraged. And people say this a lot to keep people's mental side of it when they're ill or whatever. Oh, everything will be all right. You'll be fine. You'll recover. That is not a Jewish attitude to say to someone, oh, no, you'll get better because you don't know. Because obviously you see people are dying. You see it. And maybe this person will die. You don't know. You can say, it's not. I don't always like to say this because it means nothing when people are dying and it doesn't help them necessarily, that if they were to die, for whatever reason, that would be God's plan. That is what I believe. Not that everything will be, for what we see, okay and fine and work out perfectly the way we want it, but that whatever does happen is God's will. And there's something even more. And... it's to do with Purim, and this is a very deep idea, and I'm going to go through it basically. You know, on Purim, you've probably heard the idea of we all drink to get drunk, because the expression is we get drunk so we don't know the difference. You've heard the expression between Baruch Mordechai, Blessed Mordechai, and Oroh Haman. You've all heard the expression, right? Does anybody know what that means? Think about it. Why are we getting drunk so we don't know the difference between Blessed Mordechai and the Cursed Haman? What does it mean?
Please. I'm sure there are so many explanations. I don't know them, but there is a very fine line between sanctity and desecration.
That's exactly the point I'm bringing out. Yes.
Oh, am I on the right track?
Yes. Okay, well, so from the way I was going to... Yes, that's exactly it.
Love and hate and faith and lack of belief. They're, you know, sort of the positive and the negative and the boundary between the righteous Mordechai and between cursed Haman. We're all somewhere
intertwined.
Well, I was going to express it slightly differently, but it's yes, that's right. What
and the concept of Nahafochu, like things just get turned upside down as they do in Purim, I think has to do with...
Well, the way I was going to explain the way I've heard it is that in God's will and the way we view the world, there is no difference between the evil decrees of Haman, which is everything God wanted to happen, and the blessed Mordechai who changed it. Of course, we are entitled to daven and pray things should change. And we are entitled to go to war. And we are entitled to do everything we can. But we have to know that from God's point of view, there is no difference between the Oroh Haman and the Boromah, like you said. They're all exactly the same. At that point in time, that was God's plan. That was perfect. That was amazing. And Avanabach, it changed. That was God's plan for the Baruch Mordechai. So they're all the same. So when the idea is not just a joke, we'll get drunk, have a nice day, it's a serious point that it's all the same. So you don't know the difference, because there is no difference. All the bad and all the good It's all the same. We don't understand it. To us, things are bad.
But everything is works out, guns on the toilet.
Yes. But there's an interesting thing. When you said everything works out for the best. But the idea that I'm trying to bring out, they explain more than not everything works out for the best. Everything now, at this precise point in the cosmos, is perfection. You don't understand it. I don't understand it.
It's like the Tower of Babel, where everybody got mixed tongues and nobody could understand it.
Everything, not everything will work out for the best. Everything now is the best. That's the idea of faith. It is the most difficult thing to work on. And it is the most difficult thing to get round, because that's the whole bastion of our religion, to faith, to believe. And there are times in one's life where one gets tested, because this is the glue that links everything together, and it keeps happening. Everybody, no matter what spiritual level they're at, they'll get tested again and again and again, because that's the most important thing, and God wants to see how steadfast you are. And that's why things happen to people. It is a test of faith. And it's hard, of course it's hard. I have my own problems. Everybody has their own problems, their own things that challenge their own faith. But this is my own view, and this is not sort of... I would much rather, from my point of view, know that there is a meaning and a purpose that I don't understand to it, rather than it being random. But I'm not. This is just my own personal view. I'm consoled sometimes, that's a good word to say, that there is something there, as opposed to it being random, and in which case... You know, people. I mean, you know, I was having a chat with a humanist this week, and there was a whole lot of religious groups, and there was the imam, and there was the. And we were saying, why are you celebrating Xmas? I mean, you don't believe in God or any of the. Anyway, but that's the size of the point. And he was trying to go on about all these things. Anyway, and random. And anyway, so I'm consoled. I don't understand it.
May I ask a question? The concept of, I only know it in Hebrew, emel nava bitachon. Faith and the security that comes with that, knowing that one is part of God's plan. The element of having that inner security, that inner knowing.
Peace of mind, you mean?
Yes.
If you can get to that level. If you can get to that depth of feeling, then yes.
And some people will get close to that through performing the mitzvot.
Well, that's what I'm going to come on to into the next sort of... I'm going to paraphrase this. I mean, I will say I was fascinated. Many years ago, I met somebody who did, I believe in God very, very strongly. Very, very strongly. Passionate belief in God. But he didn't keep anything. I said, what, how can that be? I said, you acknowledge God exists and he runs everything and you agree you're Jewish and you don't keep anything as well. I don't feel I have to keep to believe in God, he said to me. He said, it's enough that I believe, and I don't believe that I have to keep the commandments. Now, I'm going to paraphrase. There are some lovely verses here from the Rambam when he goes through the 13 principles of faith, and he explains that faith, okay, it is a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah you can do every second of the day, one of the 6 commandments that can be done anytime, anywhere. Believe in God, love in God. I've forgotten the other 4. It's at the front of the Siddur there. Remembering the day he came out of Egypt, which is remembering what God did to Miriam about the Taras, not speaking Lashon Hara, that's another 2 of them. Remember, so there are 6 mitzvahs people
love
can do.
Neighbor as yourself.
I suppose you could do that every second. You've had the Rechol Kamochos, a mitzvah you can do every second, yes. There are 6 mitzvahs we can do any time of the day, anywhere, without any artifact, any articles, anything. 6 mitzvahs. But anyway. I hope that doesn't invalidate my contract, not being kept. But anyway, it's at the front of the... sorry, I'm just teasing.
I think if you memorise the Shema, I mean, that is enough, you're going to get...
Yeah, Shema, loving God, that's the one of them, yes.
In the first paragraph, there are lots of... you should teach and all that stuff to your children and all that stuff and walk by,
We can only teach children if you've got a child in front of you or somebody else. I suppose learning you can do every second, like learning will you matter to them, you can have a debate or bomb, you can talk in it, that means we can do
along, as you're sitting in your house,
that's right, yes,
down, as you're rising up, you know, and it's sort of reiterating all the time, confirming again and again and again, and on the doorposts of your house and all that, you know, so you've got plenty in that one paragraph.
True, but there are 6 mitzvahs that you can do without anything else, because things like, and one of them is learning, because the idea of going to bed, getting up, walking in the street, it's all one idea of learning. It's not individual sort of, do you know what I mean? It's not like an individual, it's all sort of one concept of you learn everywhere, anytime, any place, anywhere, except perhaps on a toilet, which is the only place one is supposed not to learn, obviously. But this next bit is, at the end of the day, we are in a world called the Olam Asiyah, the world of action. And in God's plan, the way to achieve and the way to gain rewards and to gain access either into heaven or into the world that's coming when God reveals himself, whatever that means, one has to get brownie points, merits. And one can only achieve that by actions. That is the way God made this world, actions. And that's why we have in the Pirkei Avot, we have V'lo ha-medrash iko eloha ma'aseh. The learning isn't the main thing, ma'aseh, actions. And then we have the expression, kol she'chokhmosoi mirubo me'ma'asov. Anybody whose chokhm, his wisdom, is greater than his actions, is like a tree, which is huge, but got no roots. And it just has a little wind and knocks it over. Whereas it says, somebody kol she'ma'asov mirubo me'chokhmosoi, somebody whose deeds are greater than his wisdom, is like a tree that's so deep-rooted, that even any wind that comes, the biggest hurricanes, can't knock it over. Because actions, deeds, are the roots. That is what is the world is about. And that is why we have mitzvahs. That is our ticket. That is our insurance policy, to gain us access into the next world. So belief is not enough. Belief is not enough. Actions. But then you can't get confused and think it's all about the actions. Because if you have the actions without the belief, it says here, Ein das v'loid veikus b'das yuhudis. There is no connection to Judaism for anybody who doesn't believe in these principles of faith, which are the obvious ones. God existed, God created the world, Moses is the prophet, all the words of the prophet are correct, the Torah will never be changed, the coming of Mashiach, Tchias HaMesim, all the 13 principles. Somebody who doesn't believe, the expression is, Ein das v'loid veikus b'das yuhudis. There is no connection. You might fool yourself, oh yes, I'm a good Jew, I'm keeping all the commandments. But it means nothing. It's empty. It's hollow. And you might get a surprise. I'm not an expert. I don't know how God rewards people. That you get upstairs and you say, look, I've done all these actions. Well, you didn't believe. And you didn't do it because you believed it. You did it because, I don't know, you were bored. Or whatever reason you did it, because you were a puppet. You were a... That's why if you look in Sidurim, you will see a lot of times before mitzvahs, there's a little expression to say, L'shem yichud kutru. We're doing this hinini muchon umazumon. I am now preparing myself to fulfill the this mitzvah of Kiddush or this mitzvah of Omer, because that focuses the mind. That sort of, oh yes, stop, think, how about to do a mitzvah now? Yes, I'll sort of do it. Very interesting about the mezuzah. Everybody now kisses the mezuzah. Oh, people know about kissing the mezuzah. Does anybody know where kissing the mezuzah comes from? Why we kiss the mezuzah?
Superstition.
Pardon?
It's a superstition. It's to remind you.
So why do we kiss the mezuzah when we go out?
To remind you.
Because it comes
it's our faith.
So why kiss it?
To show your affection for them.
Yeah.
You're acknowledging God.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, well, so acknowledging God.
That's what we keep doing.
But most people kiss it with nothing. It's sort of a...
We kiss it because we have faith in this. In the mezuzah is the Shema is written inside.
So why do we kiss it? What's the idea of kissing? Kissing the box. Right.
Where do we kiss the siddur every morning after we've said what we had to say?
There's no room to kiss it, is there?
Because it's our faith.
Mm. Is it a mitzvah to kiss a mezuzah?
No
mitzvah to kiss. You know what the original din about a mezuzah is? To think. Every time you go through the door, to think. And if you go through the Gemara, it says, then people were realizing people weren't thinking. So they first said, put your hand on it. Not kissing it. Correct. Put your hand on it. That's because, that, oh yes, why am I putting, oh yes, why am I putting my hands on the mezuzah? Yeah. Oh yes, mezuzah, God.
Going out and coming in.
Yes, it's a reminder, as you say, but the kissing is nothing. The kissing is should be a way. Now people are just mechanical.
But when we take the Torah out, so people also...
Put their hand on it. Again, it's the same idea, because people are trying, but they just come so mechanical at it, the thought process is gone. Without the thought process... Nothing makes sense. And the expression here, it's you're an animal. Where is this expression here?
Without consciousness.
That's right. It says you're just like an animal.
Behemoth.
That's right. And it brings a wonderful phrase we say in Shabbos Mincha. Alti yukusus keperet ein hovin. Don't be like a horse, keperet like a mule, ein hovin, who has no understanding, but messing with rest and edge. So if you do the commandments, you do the mitzvahs without any thought, it compares you to an animal. Animals do things. They walk, they eat.
Very clever. It's got understanding. That's ridiculous.
They imitate.
Right, but they do actions. They can run, they can jump over furlongs, fences, they can win races, they can do amazing actions, animals, but they've got no thought process behind it, so it means nothing. That's why they need the man there to do the whipping with them, or whatever. So that's the expression here, if I can find it. That if you do actions, do all the mitzvahs without the thoughts, you're like an animal who does the actions without any thought. Humans have a brain, because we need to use that brain to think about what we are doing. Then comes the question. Now, asking questions. Again, challenging people's beliefs. People will say, is it better if you don't believe or if you don't have the thought processes? Does that mean you shouldn't do the actions? You shouldn't do the mitzvahs? Well, I don't believe, I don't have the thought process, I might as well not do it. Or should you still do them? Open to the floor.
You do what you understand.
So basically what you're saying is no.
The faith as you understand it, so you practice it.
Right.
If you don't understand certain things and you can't practice them, for the simple reason that you don't know what you're doing.
Right, so you would say no. If you don't understand it, you don't have the thought process, don't do it.
Oh, no.
No, you try and teach yourself and improve yourself.
But until you've done that, you would say don't bother doing it?
But from being a child, you're brought up with it. You can't.
We're talking about people who have not been brought up with
it.
Okay.
I think it's a process of learning by continually doing this until it really infiltrates.
There's nobody that knows everything.
But you mean that you've got to be conscious it's a mitzvah when you're doing it. In other words, you're not doing it because it's a naturally good thing to do. You're doing it because it's a mitzvah.
It's because you understand it to be a mitzvah.
A mitzvah because you believe that it is a good thing, even if you don't fully understand it.
Yes. I'm sure there's many mitzvahs which we perform which mankind doesn't understand.
Yes, like the statues, like the Por Adumah and the eating pork and these sort of things.
There are lots of things that we do because we have faith, because they've been taught to us by because it's written in the five books or whatever. So, I would think that... If you have faith, you'll perform many mitzvahs that you may not fully understand. I was going to broaden the question a little bit. I know many, many people who have very strong faith, but not a Jewish faith. Is it wrong for them to do whatever they think is good in life?
You're talking about if they're born Jewish?
If they're not Jewish.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is one of the first things I always say when I go to schools and interfaith work. Jews, you'll never find a Judaism missionary. You'll never find a Judaism missionary. Why? Because we don't want everybody to be Jews. We don't want, we make it hard, we make it difficult when people try and become Jewish. Why? Because, well, that would ruin the idea of being special and being chosen if everybody could join. But we believe, as long as you believe in God, are the seven Noahide laws, the basics, don't steal, don't kill, don't blaspheme, and those type of things, as long as you keep those, what's the expression for the people who were good to Jews during the war?
Samaritans.
The Jewish... righteous Gentiles, that's the one. They got these special awards. There is a thing, and the Hebrew word is... so there are precedents. Obviously, we believe that the non-Jewish people can have their awards, definitely. There is reward for them. They don't have as much to do. That's why we say we are so fortunate to be Jewish. And I keep banging on about it from sermons. How we should feel so fortunate when we say, Atah b'chatonu mikol amim, you chose us. When we say, tomorrow, Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, when we say the special prayer, we'll say, Atah b'chatonu, you chose us, Ahavtotonu, you loved us, V'ratzisabonu, you desired us. Well, you desired us, you wanted us to keep your commandments. And I say it, we should feel fortunate that we have the opportunity to achieve, to get all this reward that the non-Jews get. They can get bits of rewards for their good deeds. Unfortunately, the way a lot of them live their lives is not quite according to the way they should. But that's not, that's not what I'm here to discuss.
When he brought us out of Egypt, which was a miracle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there are, Gentiles can get levels of heaven and can get rewards, definitely. But we shall feel privileged that we have so many more opportunities so many times it goes, Chaviv in Yisrael, how fortunate we are, how lucky we are that God has given us so many opportunities. So many is, as I said, wearing these sitzes every day, from daylight to hours, every single second that I'm wearing these sitzes, I'm getting a mitzvah. From sunrise to sunset, so now I won't be getting a mitzvah because it's dark and you can't see them, so therefore you don't need to wear sitzes at night. Don't even know they're there. I've got them under my car, under my shirt, rather. Nobody can see them if I put them in. I choose to wear them out, to show them off, as it were. But if I wore them inside, nobody will know I'm there. And even, as I said in my sermon, if I'm sitting on the toilet, I'm still getting a mitzvah every single second. How great is that, if you want to think about it like that? How fortunate we can do so many things, so many easy things that are very difficult, things that cost a lot of money. But there are so many easy things to do.
But you've heard the Jewish joke where the guy asks, you know this one, I'm going to tell you, he goes up to heaven and he asks God for a change. Could you choose somebody else? Are we the chosen people? Mm. And God says, oh, yes, you are. He said, for a change, could you choose somebody else? Son, you don't have to be Jewish, that record.
Can I add something? I mean, basically everybody's said so much, but in terms of, is it enough just to have faith, but not to express that faith through keeping mitzvot, maybe not 613, but as many as you can relate to. I mean, obviously faith without the practice of it is somewhat empty.
Definitely.
But in, I think that there is great value in practicing mitzvot, which one doesn't fully understand, because in the practicing of it, something changes inside.
Right, that's one of the things I was going to speak about when I got way late. Yes,
and there
that
is actually,
yes.
Even, there is actually scientific, physiological evidence which shows that where your thoughts are, you recreate yourself, and I think that we can spiritually recreate ourselves when we practice mitzvot that we don't fully understand.
Yes.
It puts us in a different place.
That's the Yitzhahara.
Yeah. So
it no, she's talking about the opposite way around, of using
well,
it to improve you by the more you do. Yes,
yeah.
Definitely.
It moves you away from the Yitzhahara.
Yes, because by doing even actions without faith, they have an impression on you. Doing things creates some sort of, I mean, nowadays I think we've got a wonderful example because, you know, when they speak about tumah, spiritual uncleanliness, nowadays I think we have a wonderful way of understanding it through radiation. Look at when this Hiroshima, this Japanese thing, and all this radiation leaked out and it went on people, caused them problems. Nobody could see it. Nobody even knew if it was there. But they knew they had radiation because it caused them terrible problems. They couldn't see it, can't see it with the naked eye. But it's there, it's something physical. And that's how we can understand this idea of Kedusha and Tumah. Spiritual uncleanness, there is something, we can't see it, but in the same way as there is radiation, you can't see, but it's there, it causes damage. The same way there is some idea of spirituality. I'm sure you can see, when you see holy spiritual people, you get a feeling, you can see maybe, I don't know, it's their face. When you go to a holy man, you get a feeling, you feel, oh no, he's a special man. You can get a feeling. You get a feeling of awe because they have this vibe, this kedusha, whatever it is. In a way, we can understand it through radiation. Not that I'm saying kedusha is radiation, but it's that idea that it's something physical, but you can't see. You know, nowadays it's wonderful. In the same way as we have all this technology, we can see that God can hear what we say. I can hear what you say. A million miles away on the other end of the world, I can record you. I can record myself. So why can't God listen to what we're saying, hear what we're saying? You know what I mean? So nowadays with technology, so it's the same thing with radiation. We can use this concept, this idea, to understand what we are doing. But I just want to finish off with one other question, which will end up with a very startling answer. If you did a mitzvah without thought, without any thought process to it, for argument's sake, shaking the lulav. You would take the lulav and you would shake it. You didn't think I'm doing a mitzvah. You didn't think, oh, it's poor. Now, there's all big questions about what you need to think about. If you think, oh, this is a lulav, that's good enough. Oh, lulav. But if you just, you're sort of daydreaming, you know, or you're just walking, oh, lulav, you just picked it up on sukkahs and sort of shaking it. Careful, that looks like it's about to come down on you. Do you get a mitzvah for it? What do you think?
Yes,
you think so?
Yes.
Yes?
Mm.
No. No.
Not as good.
Not as
good. Not as good.
Not if you don't do it consciously.
Yeah.
It's not the same.
You still get to mess.
If it's done totally unconsciously with zero kavanah, with zero intention.
I'm not talking about people who don't know what they're doing, like somebody who's suffering from dementia when you just put it in his hand. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you know what you're doing. You know what you do. Careful. I did try and warn you.
If you say the Shema out of time.
Yeah.
It's still a mitzvah.
Yeah, but that's different. There, you know what you're doing. You're saying the Shema, but you just missed the time. So you're still getting a mitzvah of learning. Anyway, you do a mitzvah, you have no intentions, you have no feelings. Oh, well, I'm
actually... I know personally that when I go to shul, sukkahs, I specifically go to shul to bench all of an
extra. Fine, so therefore you've got the thought process behind it.
But why is it any different to you wearing your tzitzis and forgetting you've got them on?
Because when I put them on...
Does that mean you've lost the mitzvah for those moments when you don't remember?
No, because when I put them on as tzitzis. So that's good enough. So that's what I say. What means concentration is something that's debated a lot. What level do you have to think? I'm now, you know, there's different levels. You know, once I think when I put them on, oh yes, I'm putting on tzitzis, which you usually do because you're making a conscious decision
there's
to
no
pick them up, you look at them.
Maybe there are different levels of consciousness.
I'm sure there are, yes.
More superficial... So maybe there is some value in...
I mean, the classic example the Gemara gives about not being aware of doing a mitzvah but doing it is if you are reading the bits of the Torah in Parshas Vayeshanan that read the Shema, because the Shema comes from the Torah, and it's the time of the Shema and you've not read it, and you're reading it because you're reading it in the Chumash. Let's say me, I was preparing the Leining and I was reading it. So I was reading it, but and it's the time of the Shema, but I'm not thinking I'm now doing the mitzvah of Shema, I'm just reading it. That is an example that the Gemara gives of. I'm doing a mitzvah because I'm reading the words of the Shema,
but
I'm not thinking about it because I'm doing it in the context of learning. Okay, I'm getting a mitzvah of learning, that's something separate. So it confuses the issue slightly.
Even if you start it mechanically, it might awaken. It might be a reminder.
If you realise, oh yes, Shema, I can fulfil the mitzvah, then yes, you've done the intention. But if you just read the words as part of the thing, or you read it on a board, in an exhibition, and it's in the morning, you've not said Kriya Shema, you read it in an exhibition, oh, Shema, it's not Shema, it's not God. You're not thinking, I'm now going to do the mitzvah in Shema, you're just reading the words.
You see, in Israel, the children, the Arab children, I mean, they learn Chumash as though they're reading a sefer.
Because they can read Hebrew, you mean?
Exactly.
Because it's their language.
It's history.
Pardon?
It's history.
They use it naturally. You know what I mean? Not in a.
Well, when you're talking about the Shema, if you're just reading it. Like a parrot.
Okay, that's fashion, a good example.
Then there's no forethought in what you're doing.
Mm.
So I would imagine it's just a waste of time. Because you're not thinking about what you're doing.
But there's a little bit of learning that you do in the morning and after the brachos. And it says that even if you don't understand it, it's still a mitzvah.
Where's this?
Just after the brachos. Yeah? Mm. Just before the brachos. There's two paragraphs of learning. You
know it? No, two paragraphs of learning before in the morning.
The brachos, yes. The list of brachos, yeah.
Mm.
I think it says in English, if you don't understand it, it's still okay.
Mm. We read a lot of Hebrew that most of us don't understand, but we still do it. We still go through the motions, and we believe that it has some merit. And surely if God sees you shaking the lulav, even if you didn't think you're doing it yourself.
If you're in shul and it's...
There, I would have said there was. Yeah. Now give us the answer.
Well, first of all, it is the idea of what constitutes concentration is something that's debated. Because if you're in shul and you take your lulav out of your box and you shake it, then most people would say because otherwise why would you do it? Because you've made the conscious decision, I'm taking a lulav, you don't do that every day of the week. You don't sort of, so that's why the example of you just learning it and then you come across the Shema or you're reading it on a pamphlet is more apt. Because there you're not making a conscious decision to take a lulav out of a bag and to shake it. Because the only reason why you're doing that, you might not think at the time, I'm now doing this as a mitzvah because God commanded me, which that's the best thing to do. But because you're doing it when you wouldn't normally, you wouldn't do it today, but you do it on Sukkot, you've come to shul, you've brought your lulav. So therefore, that's, according to most people, that's concentration anyway, that constitutes your thought about it. So that's why the example of reading something on a wall, reading the Shema on a wall is a better example. Apparently... Ooh, I'm building up the suspense.
It's not related to the ruler. I say my prayers every morning. You might be able to give me the answer to this. And included in my prayers, of course, is the Shema. And other prayers that you say every morning, repetitiously, every day.
Mm.
And so you get through half of them like you're driving to work. And you don't realise how you went through.
Are you on autopilot? Yeah.
And you think to yourself, I don't remember. Did I say that to yourself. Yep. And you think to yourself, at times you do feel so very guilty that you didn't pay any attention. I was thinking about what I'm going to wear in 10 minutes' time or something like that, you know. Is that wrong that you've actually said your prayers, but you don't know whether you've said them or not, or you've lost your concentration?
Well, it's not the best way of doing things, because you miss out yourself, haven't you? Because if you're praying for yourself and you're not concentrating...
You
don't go back. Do you know why you don't go back? Why people don't go and repeat their prayers? Very simple answer.
I do the same thing again.
Because that's what they say. That's what Gemara says. Because who says if you go back, you won't have the right concentration, so you don't go back. You've lost it, it's not theirs. But that's the reason given, because, well, who says you're going to concentrate a second time?
So how can you revive this unless you change? Sometimes I change Siddur or Maksa for one to another, then I think...
It is a difficult question, how to have concentration
in
prayer.
It was in the Jewish Chronicle, as somebody wrote in about that.
And what tricks did he give?
I don't remember, it's years ago. I think you have to concentrate and be aware and, you know...
Singing and dancing will help. I'm being serious. So when you pray, you can sing and you can dance and you're doing actions.
You have to be dedicated to what you're doing at the time. It's not...
Prayer is something different because prayer, when most people do sins, it's the yetzer or the evil inclination, as it were. But they say that prayer, it is God himself who distracts you. Why does he distract you?
To test you.
Because he wants to see, are you really desperately trying to get through to me or not? Because if you're really trying desperately, you'll make the effort even when things are coming in your head. I mean, the great rabbis say that if something comes into your head you need to think about, like your shopping list, think about it. Stop praying, think about it. Because we're not superhuman. If you start fighting it, you'll lose. You'll end up thinking about it and praying at the same time. It says, stop. Think about your shopping list. Think about what dress you're going to wear that day, or whatever it is. And then carry on praying.
Carry on.
Till the next thing hits your head.
Exactly.
There goes our 12 o'clock finish, Adrian.
A quarter of an hour later, I'm thinking, well, that was ridiculous.
But... Now, this is where it gets fascinating and interesting, and I'm not pretending to explain it in all its detail. There seems to be, whoever it was who said it, two ideas here in rewards. Seems to be two sort of ideas here. There's the idea of what's called Gan Eden, which is like the Garden of Eden. There is the Olam Haba, the world to come, all different expressions of rewards and things like that. I'll see if I can find the explanations here. And it goes, and here he is a wonderful piece. It goes in and explains, it goes through about 7 or 8 different things that people believe about hell and heaven and rewards. It's amazing about what people think and their approach. It's amazing. He goes through and he explains how they're wrong or not right and all that sort. It's amazing. As I say, I'm grateful for you all for giving me the opportunity to go through it again.
So is this the Rambam?
Yes, the Rambam, who famously wrote his Halacha Sefer.
Is this the Mishnah Torah?
No. He also wrote what's called Pirush HaMishnayos. He wrote explanations on the Mishnah, which can be found at the back of the Gemara. It's printed at the back of the Gemara, so it's not the Mishnah Torah, the Sefer on Halacha's laws that he wrote, the famous Sefer he wrote. It's actually his laws, and this is in Sanhedrin, chapter 9, the beginning. It's amazing. He goes through and explains everything, and basically it comes out, the way he explains it, there are different types. Yes, people through mechanical actions... As long as they believe in God in general. Because if you don't believe in God at all, that's nothing. No, I'm sure everybody will agree with that. If you don't believe in God, then why should you be rewarded for your activity? So, I mean, you yourself don't believe in God, so therefore you shouldn't believe in reward and punishment. So therefore, why should you be getting rewards? That's the whole idea of why we don't get rewards in this world. Because our idea to get rewards by fulfilling the commandments, we're running away from this world and the pleasures of this world. So to get rewarded in this world means nothing, because it means that how can you be rewarded in this world if you're running away? What are you going to get rewarded in? So that's why there is something else. But there definitely seems to be two ideas. So you do, even if you do something mechanical, as long as you believe in God, the basics, you do something mechanical, you get some sort of basics. Whatever. But if you do it properly with the proper thoughts, now... There seems to be two... It goes even further than just sort of levels. There is something called suchusim, merits. Now, don't ask me to explain the difference. There seems to be reward and merits. When somebody does something even mechanical and basic, he gets a bit of a reward, you know. Sort of you get your merits, you get your brownie points, and you get your payment, whatever that is. But there's something called merits, suchusim. You've heard of suchus merit. That's why we pray all the time in the suchus of Avraham. We don't say in the reward of Avraham. We say Zuchusim. That is something totally different. I'm not going to pretend I understand it. or going to explain it to you, but I'm just going to bring out the idea. There's rewards, basics, and there's what's called zechusim, merits. Merit there, and again, there are different levels of rewards. There is something called Gan Eden. Some people say that's what happens when a person dies and they go up to heaven, and God says, you know, do you go into heaven or hell, whatever it is? And there is a separate thing, Olam Haba, a new existence, a new world, a separate thing later, which we've not yet got. All various different ideas expressed. And I'm not going to pretend in this short time of a shir with my very basic limited knowledge to explain, but it's just to bring out the idea that there are, it's more than levels. It's more than, okay, so you do it properly, you get more reward, and if you don't think about it properly, you get less reward. There is a different idea. There is sort of merits, which is something totally different. Merits, look, we are still begging every day in the zechus, in the merits of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. You know, these merits have lasted thousands of years. These merits, they've never run out till now. So merits are something different. They are something that appears from the way we pray, that merits can get you out of trouble. They get out of jail free cards, perhaps we can say. Whereas, like we say every year on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, we're all the time praying, we're not worthy, but in the merit of, in the zechus. So it seems to be that the idea of a merit is some sort of a get out of jail. Yeah, it's some sort of get out of jail free card that can override punishments, that can override negative things. It's so strong, you know.
Not when it's
mechanical. Oh, so that's the thing. When you do something that's mechanical, you haven't got the thought process, you don't get any merits for it. And that's why we get.
So when you do it mechanically, you might do it with the expectation of getting something.
Getting reward. Well, you still get rewarded, but you won't get the merits, yes.
To get merit, one has to do it with meaning and without expectation.
Shouldn't you be doing these things without thinking about it?
Well, definitely, yes. But if only way you can bring yourself to do it is to thinking about the reward, think about the rewards.
Shouldn't it come naturally to a person?
Well, you have to be careful when you say the word naturally, because I'm trying to bring out the idea that we're not. When you say natural,
well,
yes, naturally, but not mechanically.
I mean, if you go and help somebody, you don't think, oh, I'm going to get a reward for this. Shouldn't you? Should come naturally to a person.
Those type of things, yes. Things like chesed, it has to be ingrained.
Sometimes
yes.
Charity. We sort of think, well, you know, I hope everyone's seeing I'm giving charity, rather than giving it without the expectation.
What I would love to see, an awards day for people like me, who only give a few pounds because I can't afford a lot. I mean, these rich people, it's great that they physically have given more money and you can use more money and everybody needs the volume of money. But for them, from what exactly? My few pounds or whatever meant more. But I don't think anybody would have the guts to have an awards ceremony and honour somebody. Maybe that's something for the South Port Hall if we do a collection. That we should honour the people who it's hard for to give a few pence, because their few pence, their few pounds mean more. But you'll never see a plaque dedicated to somebody who donated £5.
And then there are people who give in secret and honours.
Oh, yes.
And they're doing it without need to be recognised.
But as I said to, what was your name again?
Irene.
Irene. That it's all very well saying, oh, well, you shouldn't think about rewards. Yes, preferably not. But if by thinking about rewards is the only way you're going to do it, or the only way you can get somebody to donate, then that has to be done. Because at the end of the day, it's a world of actions, as we said. And people need physical money, they need services, they need things. So any way you can get it out of anybody, you know, is to be
talking about money.
Or anything, even, yes, exactly.
Giving.
Like coming to shul because there's a nice kiddush, which we were talking about earlier. Which was, oh, well, why are you coming to shul because there's a nice kiddush? But unfortunately nowadays, any way you can get people to come and be in shul by way of having a nice kiddush has to be encouraged. Because was it somebody who said, was it you who said, once it's engraved, was it you who said, what was your first name again?
Shelley,
that once you've done things many times, even without knowing it, you'll eventually, oh, yes, well, why am I doing this? Oh, yes, you know. And it will become, natural is a difficult word, because of course it should be natural, but not mechanical. Ingrained.
Matter of course.
Exactly. Habit.
Right.
So, those are the points I wanted to bring out from this year today. Anybody have any questions? Feel free.
There is a very fine line between belief and faith, isn't there?
Well, Shelley was alluding to the translation of the literal words, as emunah is like omein, is believing of the God side of it, and bitochon is like betach, security. The extra going, the extra mile to believe, yes, I believe God, but that affords me security. And affords me, doesn't mean that bad things won't happen, as we said. And look, Yaakov Avinu, classic example, when he was with Esav, he says, I am afraid. He said to God, I'm afraid. He was afraid. He split his camps into two in case Esav came. He was afraid. He says the word, Vayiro Yaakov. Yaakov was afraid. Now, Yaakov, the bastion of faith. So there is an idea that even if you believe in God, we can still be afraid. It's a difficult idea, and it's something that a lot of people question. But if you solely believe it, you know. But it doesn't mean, you know, that if you believe in God, everything will be fine. So people can still fear the pain, fear how physically it will be to them, as opposed to fear, if you know what I'm saying. It's a difficult thing. Yaakov was still scared. He was scared how it would feel, maybe. Not that he doubted it would be for the best. You know.
He had the courage to overcome his fear.
Yes. The expression that's used is one shouldn't allow his fear to stop him doing whatever it is. Because then you're showing you don't believe in God. Because you're allowing your little fear. Because fear is like a human nature, really. If you go and somebody's got a gun for you, you get naturally scared. Even if you believe, well, if God wants me dead, I'll be dead. Yes, okay, that's great. But there's still that fear there, oh, he's going to shoot me. And what's it going to feel like? And whatever. You know, those are natural little instincts and fears. But that should, you know what I mean? But the idea that if he does shoot me,
yeah,
you know, but so that one can still have, it's difficult. So the idea of bitachon is betach, security, that one can feel at the end of the day, whatever is going to happen or whatever is happening, I don't need to worry about it. Worrying is something that is totally discouraged. That's our idea of Judaism. Let God do the worrying. He's got millions of billions of people. Let him do the worrying. That's the expression. Hashlech al Hashem Yehovah, throw on God your worries, for who yechal kalech, and he will feed you. Worrying is something that is totally averse to faith. So if somebody is worrying, it shows he's got something lacking in his faith, because he was really believe. That's right. It worries, that is opposite to faith. Because if you really believe, you won't be worried. You might not know how it's going to pan out.
No, I always say to myself, everything will be gams on the toilet.
Yes.
I asked Yossi about charity. And I said, what about this